maybe non-believers and those people who have some doubts with regards to the verses of the Noble Quran. You see that in different verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the leading some people astray, or for example, guide some people. So what does it mean? Let me talk in the beginning about the guiding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about the guidance. You see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given all human beings, as I mentioned in some other episode, let's say, proof. Okay. Mm-hmm.
The faculty of reason and the which was the Holy Quran and the Prophet.
Yes, the faculty of reason, you know, which we call it Quwwa Aqila. And beside that, the faculty of the, let's say, the God-given nature, which we call it fitra. So we have this fitra and we have this wisdom and faculty of reasoning. If individual and any other human being follow up his or her faculty, okay, and to choose, again, to choose to go to the right path, you know, according to the these two faculties, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will add to that.
Will help them.
Yes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give those people other, you know, guidance.
Mm-hmm. Okay? Just as we say that if you take one step, he's going to take 10 steps for you.
Exactly. Exactly. We have this proverb. You know, in other verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that وَالَّذِينَ اهْتَدَوْا ذَادَهُمْ هُدَى. For those people who have, you know, chosen to be righteous people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will add to their guidance. Okay? So, first of all, as you mentioned, it is first step is upon you. You have to choose.
Yes.
You have different choices. Of course, we have temptation of Satan. We have the invitation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have these two choices. But if you choose to be from among the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to choose the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will add to your guidance.
Mm-hmm. Okay. It's just like he would bless you with more of power.
Yeah. And let me say that it is endless. This is endless. I want to say that whatever you choose to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make himself, you know, more manifested to you and more closer to you.
Exactly.
It means that he showers you with lots of guidance.
Yes.
You see? And it is endless, limitless.
Yes.
Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no limits. On the other hand, let's talk about the about the yudhillullahu man yasha. I think it's clear. Because if you choose the satanic temptation and to astray from the right path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so again, it's your personal choice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give away further guidance out of you. Make it away from you. Okay,
it's just like there's a light inside of you and you choose the wrong path and then that light is off and is no longer working inside you.
Exactly. He will leave you on your own. Exactly. Yes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will leave you on your own. Okay. Exactly.
So I guess that we should sort of paraphrase that verse into this phrase that whatever you choose for yourself, God is going to help you through that.
Exactly.
So it's not just like because when we go through that verse, this the idea, the concept of being fair or unfair comes to our mind. You know, just literally when you go through it, you would say that, okay, then God is doing this to me. Yeah. So what happens to my free will?
Exactly. I want to say that, you know, about the guidance is exactly what you mentioned. Okay. When we choose to go to the right path, to the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will add to that. Okay, we'll give you many other guidance and blessings.
Will boost our powers.
Exactly. On the other hand, when some people, they choose to go to the, you know, satanic temptations, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will leave them on their own. Okay,
mm-hmm.
He does not, you know, give you further blessing and further guidance.
And it does not happen very quickly because God is very patient.
Of course, very patient. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
He gives you so much of chances. But in the end, when you're so persistent to go into the wrong direction, then may what it come.
Exactly. I want to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very eagerly waiting for the person to come again, to repent to him. Like we have in some narration, like mother waiting for her, you know, baby to come back.
Mm-hmm.
Or, of course, maybe more than that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala waiting for his servant to repent to him again and come back, okay?
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs. On IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Inshallah, 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 you'll find your way.
As I mentioned, it has nothing to do with the, you know, let's say, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make people, you know.
He pushes them into wrong direction.
He pushes them into, yes, wrong, you know, direction, as you mentioned. Of course, as I said, it is only for the, let's say, the choice of human being, your willpower. If you choose to the right
yes.
path, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will add to that and will give you many other guidance. But on the other hand, sometimes maybe some people wanted to go, you know, to the wrong path and go to the satanic
temptation. So it has to do more with your free will.
Exactly.
Than with God's fairness.
Exactly. I want to say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is absolute fair.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But what matters here is your own initiative, is your own
choice. And will.
Yes. And will. Okay. So I think by this explanation we can understand easily this verse of verses of Noble Quran. For example, in other verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that فَلَمَّا زَاغُوا أَزَاغَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ. When they deviated from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala leave them on their own. And he deviated, you know, literally translation of that is he deviated their hearts from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But technically, the accurate understanding of these verses is what I mentioned in the beginning.
And in some other parts of that holy book, we have that there are some groups of people whose heart is just been locked to the light of God. There could no more of that light get into their heart. I guess by that verse in which it says God will guide those into the right path or some others into the wrong path, those people are exactly what he means. The people who no longer have the light inside them and there's no hope for them. They've already made their choice, so they would be led astray. And that's what that verse actually means.
Exactly. Unfortunately, we have some people that are misguided too much that there is no ray of hope.
Exactly. Okay, there's no ray
guidance.
Of hope.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, for example, in one verse, ثُمَّ كَانَ عَقِبَةَ الَّذِينَ أَسَاءُ السُّوءَ أَنْ كَذَّبُوا بَآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. The unfortunately, the end of some people who were misguided, it was in a way that they refuted some of the verses of Allah subhanahu
exactly,
wa ta'ala.
Or rejected them.
Or rejected some of the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So by repeated, let's say, committing some evil or sins, unfortunately, some people, if you know, persistently be away from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you know, continuously committing some
and
errors.
And specifically those, sorry to interrupt you, specifically those who do that intentionally. They know the truth and still they are rejecting it.
Of course. This verse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about those people who are intentionally doing that, okay?
By yes, that's willpower. A very important fact.
Exactly. If you are ignorant of doing something, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in some cases forgive that. But it's talking about those people who intentionally, they want to be away from the mercy and from the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa
exactly.
ta'ala. And the result of that is they totally forget about the, you know, signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they ridicule some of the signs of Allah subhanahu
yes,
wa ta'ala.
Yes, they make fun of them.
They make fun of that. Mm-hmm. They make fun. They said, oh, there is no God. There is no day of judgment. What matters is your life.
As if it's a matter of joking.
Yeah. Unfortunately, we have these ideas.
Yes, we have, unfortunately.
You know, from some people, we hear this idea that what matters is your personal joy. There is no day of judgment. These are false ideas.
Exactly.
You know. Enjoy your moments.
Mostly
you know?
It's because of lack of ignorance, lack of knowledge and ignorance.
Unfortunately, it's because, lack of knowledge or lack of practice.
Uh-huh.
Some people, they know that, but unfortunately, they do not practice that.
Exactly. So thank you. That was very interesting. Thank you, dear listeners, for listening to us. This was all about today's episode.
إن في الجنه نهرا من لبن إن في الجنه نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
A man in the city of Soran in Iraq's autonomous Kurdistan region has become a local celebrity for a rather peculiar feature on his face. Hussein Abdullah Ahmed is famous for a record-breaking length of his mustache. Ahmed has been going by the name Mr. Mustache for decades now. His mustache has reached a length of 2.4 meters, making him a well-known man in the city he hails from. His son says, however, that his father's unusual feature is nothing new for him.
I've always known my father likes this since I was born, although there were times when I had seen his mustache short. My dad is famous for his mustache, and we're proud of him.
Ahmed admits his mustache troubles him while working on the farm or trying to sleep, but to avoid the trouble, he either ties it from behind or stuffs it under his clothes. The 73-year-old man is not planning to get rid of his facial hair, which he hasn't trimmed since 1994. He seems to be enjoying the ride of fame as people stop him on the streets to take selfies with him.
In Brazil, a 100-year-old man has broken the world record for the longest spell working at a single company. Walter Orthman has entered the Guinness World Record books for working at the same fabric company for an astonishing period of 84 years. He started in the factory floor before moving into administration and later on into the sales management. Despite his extraordinary accomplishment, Orthman's advice for those looking for a long and fulfilling professional life is surprisingly routine.
You have to like to work. I started to work with that willingness and fighting spirit. You also have to start working on something you like to do. You can't just do any job to say that you're working. That doesn't work. You're not going to be able to stand it. You have to look for a job that you like to do. And there, you won't even feel the time passing. That's what happened with me. I started working here, and I liked it. I worked my way up from point to point until I got to the position I'm in today.
Orthman says his secret to a long life and breaking the record is having a healthy lifestyle and staying away from junk food. He says he avoids sugar and salt as much as possible and tries to keep a diet that is healthy for the mind and soul. In order to stay sharp, Orthman says he does stretches and maintains physical activity. A bridge too scary for many, but just the right place for those with a head for heights. Vietnam has opened the world's longest glass bottom bridge to the public.
The now recorded longest glass bottom cliffside pathway, and it's spectacular. The engineering required to build that into the side of a cliff, but maintain all the features of nature, the greenery, the rock, has been an amazing project, very successful, and I think it will attract a lot of tourists.
The White Dragon Suspension Bridge fittingly opened with a dragon dance. The structure is longer than the previous record holder in China and has two sections. One stretches over 630 meters between two mountains, while the other runs around a cliffside. Visitors can look straight down at the valley 150 meters below. The structure is safe and made from three layers of 40 millimeter tempered glass. With soaring fuel prices, the importance of solar-powered vehicles is on the rise. Now, a Kashmiri math teacher has gone viral for creating a car powered by solar energy. The car, which is fully covered with solar panels, uses sunlight to charge its battery. The vehicle has also has a braking system that regenerates power to its batteries. The inventor of the car, Bilal Ahmed, says he has spent about $19,000 for his project and has not used external funds.
It was my dream to invent a solar car for the people of Kashmir. It took me 13 years to complete my dream. I'm thankful to the Almighty I succeeded in this project.
Bilal says he has built the car manually and without any automation. He hopes to put his fully automatic car into mass production to create jobs for local people.
Just like humans and animals, plants get sick too. But what do you do with an ill plant? An Indian man has found an answer to that. He has opened an emergency room only for plants in Amritsar, a city in India's Punjab state. A tax officer and his wife have set up the Pushpa Tree and Plant Hospital. In Pushpa, they have expert biologists and tree lovers on hand to provide the so-called sick patients with their essential nutrients. The clinic aims to treat any and every disease and even has an emergency vehicle on call for unhealthy trees around the city. The officer's wife says, just as we humans bleed, breathe, and need cures, plants also bleed, breathe, and need cures.
We provide approximately 32 various services for plants and trees, like if there's a nail in the tree, how to take out that nail. Deep poisoning of the trees. Yes, you heard it right. There are people who poison the trees. Again, if the tree is not bearing fruits, there's an attack of mealybugs or another insects, that's also cured here. If the trees or plants are dying and you're unable to take care of them, even that problem is sorted out.
Only a month into the hospital's operation, Rohit Mehra and his team of 20 volunteers have already received more than 300 queries. The hospital is also completely free of charge.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Staff at the National Zoo of Cuba in the capital city of Havana are celebrating a new arrival of a rare baby white rhinoceros. The little calf, named Al, quickly became popular among other animals in the park after he was born. He is part of a conservation program that will add to a gene bank for future breeding. Al is the second white rhinoceros to be born in captivity in 18 years. The park is home to 8 white rhinos and 4 black ones. Zoo staff say the park has one of the largest exhibits of this mammal among zoos in Latin America. White rhinos are endangered species and their population has dwindled due to illegal poaching and environmental destruction.
Persian fallow deer is a unique but endangered species known for its sleek and spotted body. In this report, our correspondent Youssef Jalali takes us on a quick tour around one of the world's few protected shelters of Persian fallow deer in Iran's city of Sari.
We had to keep quiet and avoid making any sounds to film them, as they are shy and swift, and the slightest sound could send them sprinting and jumping away. Over 60 Persian fallow deer roam in Dashtanaz Wildlife Refuge in Iran's northern city of Sari. The endangered species is carefully protected here to be safe from predators and poachers.
The Persian fallow deer is native to Iran's Khuzestan province, but due to loss of habitat and threats posed to them by predators such as jackals and wild cats, they are endangered and need to be protected in semi-natural refuges like this one.
Persian fallow deer are mainly indigenous to open woodland areas spanning from East Mediterranean coasts to West and Southwest Iran. By 1875, they had gone extinct in all of their main habitats, except in southwest Iran. After a captive breeding program, the population has rebounded from only a handful of deer in the 1960s to over 200 individuals in Iran.
Dashtanaz Wildlife Refuge is 55 hectares wide. It was introduced in 1962 as a shelter for the Persian fallow deer when the species was on the brink of extinction. At that time, 5 deer were captured and translocated to this refuge. Over the past 6 decades, their number have been multiplied through captive breeding.
The Persian fallow deer is a rare ruminant mammal belonging to the family Cervidae. They're physically larger than other fallow deer, and their antlers are bigger and less palmate. Their special beauty has turned this sanctuary into a hot tourist attraction in Iran's north.
This sanctuary is a tourist destination for visitors who would like to see the Hyrkanian forests in Iran's north and at the same time enjoy the wildlife and learn about efforts made to save the Persian fallow deer from extinction.
In 2015, the Persian fallow deer was registered in the IUCN Red List of Threatened Species. Dashtanaz authorities hope through continued captive breeding, the population of these special creatures will soon reach the desired number, and hopefully they will be reintroduced to their natural habitat in southwest Iran.
While they live far from their original habitat, these alluring creatures feel at home here, where they will be safe from the dangers lurking outside, which may lead to their extinction. So here, Persian fallow deer continue to embellish the nature and charm visitors with their beauty. Youssef Jalali from Dashtanaz Wildlife Refuge in Sari.
Catching fish makes you forget even the most complex problems. But think the moment you catch the strangest one. Well, a Cambodian fisherman has caught what researchers say is the world's biggest freshwater fish ever recorded. The giant fish, which weighs around 300 kilograms and 4 meters long, was caught last week from the Mekong River. The female stingray was released back into water after being electronically tagged to allow scientists to monitor her movement and behavior. The fish was named Barami, meaning full moon in the Khmer language. An American fish biologist, Dana Lee, says the data collected from Barami can help protect the species and its habitat.
We got a call this morning at breakfast that they had caught a giant stingray here at Coprea. So we dropped everything. People came up from Phnom Penh, and we're here now just at sunset. Just tagged the giant, 330-kilogram giant stingray here in the Mekong River, and released it here right at sunset.
The stingray dethrones the former record holder, a 290-kilogram catfish found in northern Thailand in 2005. More than 1,000 species live in the Mekong River. The famous waterway originates in China and twists south through parts of Thailand, Laos, Myanmar, Cambodia, and Vietnam. Scientists have warned that plastic waste and dam threaten wildlife even in the deepest stretches of the Mekong.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to yet another session of Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss problems, questions, and issues parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their children. The answers are based upon the Noble Quran and narrations of Prophet Muhammad. May peace be upon him and his purified progeny. Today in our studio, we have with us our guest speaker, Hujjat al-Islam Sayyid Salman Naqavi, who is a faculty member at Al Mustafa University and teaches in Hawza Ilmiya of Qom. Assalamu alaikum, dear scholar. How are you?
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you very much. I'm fine.
Thank you so much for joining us.
It's a pleasure to be on your program.
So we discussed in our previous session about the elements of education in brief. I would want you to expand on that note if you have something to explain about the elements of education for our parents. So I would want you to go on with that.
Yes, because basically when we deal with children or other human beings, it's the behavior of the children which influences us, which makes us angry at them or makes us upset about them. The problem is the behavior which we are faced with.
Yeah.
Or the behavior which they may be carrying out with others, and we may be getting negative feedbacks about that behavior. So the major issue is behavior. For any parent, that is the major issue, that is the major question.
Yeah.
And we want the child to change that behavior.
Yeah.
So it's all about changing behavior. And changing behavior is not possible without understanding how this change and transformation should take place. What are the elements of that change? So
yes,
we mentioned previous session that for any change to take place, there are six elements. The beginning point, that's where you start off. with a person who has a certain negative type of behavior. That is the starting point from where you want to start. Of course, the basic issue in upbringing children is that we should not allow a person to get to that negative stage.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, upbringing should be from the beginning where the child does not carry out any behavior. He's simply a child who's crying and weeping and asking for things, and we're taking care of that child. We should be bringing the child up in such a manner that when he grows up to become a young person and reaches the stage, the very delicate stage of becoming an adolescent, which is a very sensitive
difficult stage.
That is one of the stages where difficulties start, and we as parents start feeling the heat about that. So we should prevent that negative behavior to come about, actually. But once that negative behavior has set in the personality of that child, then that's the problem which we have to resolve.
Yeah.
So whether we start off with a pure blanket, a white blanket where there's no negative issues, or we start off from a negative thing, there's a starting point.
All right.
Which we have to focus on that. We have to understand what that starting point is.
So we have to basically start what we are starting with. If we start with a positive thing, we are going in a positive way. And if we have a negative start up, then that's also the starting point. I'll be talking to you after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. We are discussing about Islamic upbringing. You said that if there's a white cloth and we start with something positive, our startup is a positive thing. And if we start with something negative, our startup is a negative. Please continue.
So in both cases, if we are starting from the beginning as bringing up a child from zero, then that would be the starting point.
Yeah.
And that would be much easier to take care of.
Yeah.
I mean, a person who has not developed certain traits or attributes and you're just focusing on something which is clear, which is white as snow, then it's very easy to start imprinting and inculcating in that child things that you want to create in the personality of that person so he or she shows positive behavior, good behavior at a certain stage of life where it is expected. So you have to focus on the starting point. Where are we starting from?
All right.
Or we have a child who has problems now. Mm-hmm. We're starting from there. We want to change that behavior. In the first case, we want to build upon that positive aspect, nature of the man, of a human being. I mean, the basic issue is that is, of course, a philosophical issue which needs to be debated. That when you start off from a zero, what is zero point? What is the zero point? Is human nature innately good, or is it innately bad, or it is neutral? That is a philosophical debate, which is of course has to be discussed. But we, as human beings, as Muslims, believe that the human being has been created by Allah Almighty by breathing into his from his very soul.
All right.
So the human nature is divine from the beginning.
Okay.
So you're starting off with a very good head start.
Okay.
I mean, you already have a pure natured human being which is innately divine and has the potential to reach the skies.
Yeah.
So if you start from that point, that is a very good thing, a very positive thing. But unfortunately, when we start off without the proper training, without the proper understanding, without the proper education that is required at a pre-marriage stage, then of course we're bound to fall into traps and mess up things, unfortunately. So we have negative behavior.
The more we start it late, the more problems we have to face. Exactly. So you're trying to say basically the more earlier we start, the more best behavior results we'll get at a certain age. I'll be talking to you after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات
Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam said, be inviters to people by means other than your tongue.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This caller, you said that the more at an early stage we start upbringing, the more we get better results, the more we feel less difficulties, and the more we start at a later age, the more we face difficulties. What else do we need to know as parents?
The most important thing is that every education is talking about the fact when it comes to child training, upbringing, the children don't become what we say.
Okay.
They become what we do,
how
we behave,
mm-hmm.
what is the example we give to them.
Okay.
We can't expect them to change their behavior if we're not changing our behavior.
All right.
If we do not reform ourselves before we have children,
mm-hmm.
then children are bound to follow us in our behavior.
All right.
They're not going to listen to our words.
Yeah.
So at the starting point of any behavioral change, you need to be very careful that you cannot expect a change to take place without yourself changing yourself.
For example, we have seen many parents on the dining table telling their children, say Bismillah, say it loud, so most of the times forgetting themselves. So you're trying to say if parents practice themselves, if they are saying it louder themselves on the dining table, the child will learn automatically.
There's no need to, education or training or upbringing is not just through talking.
Your words.
The words.
Your instructions, rather.
It's basically through behavior.
Through your deeds, acts.
Set the example. You have to become the ideal for them.
Yeah.
So that is very important.
Yeah.
And then you have to, target the point, the destination. Where do you want the person to go to?
Okay.
And you need to be there before him before her.
Yeah.
I mean, the behavior which you want them to follow.
And you need to be yourself there
You
first.
Should be there first yourself.
Yeah.
The prophets led the way towards Allah Almighty. And before they led the way, they had reached that point.
Yes.
Where they needed to take the people to.
Yeah.
So we have to follow in the footsteps of the holy prophets and the imams who led by example.
Yeah.
And we need to be kunu du'atan lin-nasi bighayri alsanatikum. We need to become callers to Allah Almighty without using our tongues.
Okay.
Through leading by example. And that is one of the major issues that we have to tackle ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Or as commander of the faithful, the Imam Ali alayhi salam says that whoever wants to become a leader, man yansab nafsahu imaman lin-nas, who wants to become a leader for mankind, for people, he has to start with his own training before he starts training others, before he starts leading others. And actually in the family unit is a smaller level of that system of leadership that we want our children to become followers of.
Yeah.
When we talk about imamat and the leadership of and the wilaya of the infallible imams, we're talking about a system of the imam and the ummah.
Yeah.
And the smallest cell, the smallest unit of that model starts with the family.
Of course.
And the parents, and especially the father, is the leader of that small unit.
Yeah.
The smallest unit of society. So imamat from that highest level has to trickle down to the smallest level.
To the smallest level
and
of leadership.
And the imam and the father is the imam at that lowest level.
All right.
And that training, when we shall talk about social and political development of the child, that is again the practical way of starting that family unit, leading to the ummah at large. That is where it all starts.
That's where.
So that is very important again.
Yeah, and as parents, as you rightly mentioned, we need to have all those traits ourselves. We need to reach all those points ourselves first, where we want our children to be tomorrow. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rightly puts in Surah Saf verse 2, that do not tell others what you don't act yourselves. So thank you so much, brother, for being with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners. Inshallah, we'll talk with you in another session on talk more about Islamic upbringing. Thank you so much for joining us on the program. If you have any questions, comments, or suggestions, please contact us. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. You can also find us on social media by just searching Call of Islam Radio. And you can listen back to our programs on our website. That's parstoday.com. And in parstoday.com, you will find a tab with the name Call of Islam, wherein you can find programs of Islamic upbringing. Until another session, fi amanillah, and God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returns upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. Islam solves all of our problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of the Charter of Islamic Governance based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are taking inspiration from the 16th sermon where Imam Ali alayhi salam talks about the strategy that he has, that timetable, that plan that he has with regards to this community. What does he want to do in his leadership tenure? And that was actually what he wanted to do was to create that change because he saw that the society was returning back to the old days before the coming of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And one of those big problems was that stark difference in between the wealthy and the poor. The formation of these classes whereby you have got the poor and the rich class, we have got the aristocratic class, and then we have got the poor and the destitute who cannot even find enough money to eat. And this was something that was painful. And the signs of destruction were being clear for Imam Ali alayhi salam. So here is where he took the step to inform and to shed light to the people so that they can change. The signs were already showing. You could see how Abu Dharr was being treated evilly, you know, badly, oppressed, removed, dying alone in a village where no one was there for him. We saw how other companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were treated, and this was a sign that Islam was now being forgotten by the people and other values were coming in their place.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
This is when Imam Ali alayhi salam started to shed light towards the people. There were some people whose minds were open and they could understand what Imam Ali alayhi salam was saying. But unfortunately, those very people did not apply those teachings that Imam Ali alayhi salam was trying to remind them of. That is what Imam Ali alayhi salam was trying to tell them. إِنَّ مَنْ صَرَّحَتْ لَهُ الْعِبَرُ عَمَّا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ مِنَ الْمَثُلَاتِ حَجَزَتْهُ التَّقْوَى أَنْ تَقَحُمِ الشُّبُهَاتِ. A person who has learned lessons from the past, a person for whom the past has made clear, the present scenario for him. He has been able to extract those principles from the past and apply them and use them as a light to see and to interpret the present situation and how to interact and react in the present situation in the best way. حَجَزَتْهُ التَّقْوَى أَنْ تَقَحْرَ بِشُبَهَاتِ. Such a person needs to be pious, needs to be able to be careful and accurate in doing the right thing so that he does not fall back into those evil, actions that were being performed, the evil situation that was there for the society before this situation. It was a time for people to reflect and see that the reasons why the community of Ad, the community of Thamud, the community of Fir'aun that got destroyed, what was the reason for their destruction? What was the reason why the community of the Pharaoh of Fir'aun got destroyed? Wasn't it because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, إِنَّ فِرْعَوْنَ عَلَى فِي الْأَرْضِ, that the Fir'aun, the Pharaoh, he sought loftiness on this world. He thought very high of himself on this world. عَلَى فِي الْأَرْضِ. He went above, he felt he's above others. وَجَعَلَ أَهْلَهَا شِيَعًا. He made the people, he divided the people. Some were poor, some were rich, some were this, some were that. He divided them into different groups and different classes. يَسْتَضْعِفُ طَائِفَةً مِّنْهُمْ. While he made, and while he oppressed and, suppressed a certain group of them, while others were very rich, others were affluent, and others were suppressed. This was the actual, evil thing that Fir'aun was doing. See, is this same thing happening in your community? And then you will wake up.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, when you talk about the community of Fir'aun on the one hand says, was doing all of these crimes. At the same time, he was saying, Ana Rabbukum al-A'la, I am the highest lord, the loftiest of your lords. You know, I am the highest lord of yours. That was what Fir'aun was doing. But that was what he was saying. But Fir'aun believed in God. He knew that he is not a god. But it was his attitude. It was the way he was presenting himself, the way he had divided the society, the way he had suppressed a group of people, and the way he had taken over a certain position that he did not deserve. That a person, a human being, does not have such an authority that he can just command anyone to do whatever. It is that is only God's authority, and he had taken up that authority. He had taken up that lofty position forcefully, suppressing a group of people. The people of the Islam, the Muslim society, had to look. Is this same thing happening today? Is there a group of people in the Muslim society that are mustav'af, that are being forced, that are being suppressed? Yes. You can see clearly people like Abu Dharr Ghaffari, those good companions of the Prophet who spoke against oppression and who spoke for the truth. They were being sidelined. They were being pushed away. They were not heard. يَسْتَضْعِفُ طَائِفَةً مِّنْهُمْ. While there was one group, عَلَى فِي الْأَرْضِ, they were thinking that they are on top, others are behind, others are below. جَعَلَهَا شِيَعًا. The community was now divided into groups and clans and classes. There was the poor and then there was the rich. There was this and there was that. There was a group of those big heroes of Islam, unfortunately, who now started to feel that they have special privilege amongst the people. There was another group that felt that because they were, for example, close to the Prophet, they were supposed to be in such a way. And unfortunately, all these apparent things became the reality behind the divisions of the society. Imam Ali alayhi salam was trying to remind them, see, isn't this same problem affecting you today? Aren't the symptoms of that sickness of the community of Fir'aun reflecting on you today? And yes, if you are careful, you would realize that is there. And if you have realized that it is there, then it is time for you to change and create a difference within you. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are able to notice these symptoms in our own lives and in our societies, and they are able to change and find a cure for them. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
مرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
Hello everyone and welcome back to another episode of The Subcontinent.
The Subcontinent.
We'll be right back. Hello, everyone, and welcome to another episode of The Subcontinent, a weekly show that aims to address the most significant issues in the South Asian region that affect the governments, organizations, communities, and most importantly, the people. And as always, we will dissect the issues and present you with different perspectives from experts and people. So stay tuned.
In this edition of The Subcontinent, we will discuss how India has elevated its global stature by pursuing a proactive foreign policy vis-a-vis Russia, refusing to buckle under Western pressure. And we shall also take a look at Narendra Modi-led BJP government's failed experiment in Indian-controlled Kashmir amid the deteriorating security in the region.
In a show of extraordinary defiance to US pressures, India has not only continued but scaled up its oil purchases from Russia since the Ukraine war began 4 months ago. Russian oil now accounts for 10% of India's total crude imports compared to just 0.2% before the war. With Western countries announcing the boycott of Russia's energy market, Indian refiners have taken advantage of the situation, purchasing Russian oil at a discount of $30 per barrel.
India, the third largest oil consumer in the world after China and the US, has relied heavily on Arab countries for 85% of its oil needs. Before Russia launched its military operation in Ukraine in February, Iraq and Saudi Arabia were the two biggest suppliers of oil to New Delhi. In June, Moscow edged past Riyadh to become the second biggest supplier of oil to India, wooing Indian refiners with heavily discounted crude. According to industry data, of all crude oil imports from overseas, the share of Russia has surged more than 50 times in the last 3 months.
If you look at other countries, let us say in Europe, France, Britain, Japan, they're all dependent on the US for their security. Okay? India is not dependent on the US for its security. India is certainly likes US political support. But at the end of the day, India depends on itself. So it is self-interest which is driving Indian policy. I don't think any ideology drives it.
India and some other Asian countries have become key sources of oil revenue for Russia at a time when Washington and its NATO allies are attempting to cut Russia's energy market from the world over the Ukraine war. After failing to persuade the Narendra Modi government in New Delhi to cut its energy and defense ties with Russia, US officials have now come to recognize India's need for affordable energy. India's foreign ministry, as well as the Ministry of Petroleum, have repeatedly emphasized the country's need to protect its best interests, disregarding criticism over its imports of Russian oil.
India's firm stance on its time-tested relations with Russia and refusal to condemn Moscow's military operation in Ukraine or to snap its energy and defense ties with Russia is seen as a carefully choreographed move by New Delhi to project itself as a global player. In recent months, Western powers, including the US, vigorously courted India to deny strategic advantage to their chief adversary. The BJP-led government in New Delhi refused to join the circus, elevating India's stature at the global level and securing its burgeoning energy needs.
Many top Western officials made whirlwind trips to New Delhi in recent months in order to persuade the Indian government to recalibrate its position on Russia's military operation in Ukraine and to cut its dependence on Russian energy. Prime Minister Narendra Modi, however, stood his ground. His refusal to toe the Western line is seen by many as a calculated move to carve a superpower role for the world's second most populated country, pave the way for a multipolar international system, and lobby for India's permanent UN Security Council seat. India hasn't cut its ties with the US, though. The two countries continue to be strategic allies and are part of the Quad group along with Australia and Japan. But New Delhi has chosen to pursue an ultra-realist policy to safeguard its interests, including the overwhelming need for Russia's military equipment and oil. At first, The strategy appeared to antagonize the U.S. when Joe Biden described India's position on Russia as somewhat shaky. But by April, Americans dramatically changed their tune and reluctantly accepted Modi's position. In the last few months, India has proactively pursued its ties with Russia by abstaining from UN resolutions against Russia